For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Well, I often say to you that the Lord Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that his Godhead and his manhood appeared in the same body. And by the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was as much man as we are, but he was as much God as he always was. And that is a wonderful, wonderful miracle. He was a special child. But when I say he is fully God, and when I say he is fully man, it isn't half as elegant as it is this. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a child. Very elegant, wonderful language, his name. So first of all, the second part of the verse, and then the first part of the verse. The name of the Lord Jesus shall be called Wonderful. Well, now that isn't his name. Husbands, you have wives, and their names are, well, you know who your wife's name is. But when you say, I love you, you still call her, but you don't use her name. And that's the sense in which this word is used. He should be called Wonderful. Nobody says wonderful to him in the sense that they're calling him like they might say Jesus. But he is wonderful. And he's wonderful to those who love him. He's wonderful to those who behold him. He's not only wonderful because of the miracle of the Holy Spirit making him to be unique. I can't express how wonderful to be unique and yet one of us. It was a marvelous thing that God did by the Spirit. He's born of the Holy Spirit to be just as human as we are and just as God. He is wonderful. I would have loved to have seen him because I think I would have thought him wonderful. We make friends with people, we see them, and we know that we'll like them. Something about them that we know that we'll like. I'm sure, I certainly feel that now, though I have never seen him, that he's been wonderful to me, that the smile of his face, not that I've seen him, but the smile has come upon my life who deserve no such thing. Wonderful. He is a wonderful saviour. He's a wonderful saviour because his work of saving us will never end. It would be nice, I suppose, to be saved from our sins and know we are pardoned by God, but not really nice if it wasn't for the fact that we weren't going to join him in heaven afterwards. And so he is a saviour. He saves us from the wrath of our sins, the wrath that they've induced from the Father. He bears them himself in his body. But he is raised from the dead, and he raises his people from the dead. And we live with him forevermore. He is wonderful. He is also Counselor. In the New Testament, that is disguised as Comforter. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, I will send you another Comforter. And that word Comforter means one called to one's side, to be an advocate for you, to be a lawyer for you. But of course, an expert, using his or her expertise on your behalf, is indeed a wonderful thing. And the Americans call them counselors. And we call them King's Counsel and Queen's Counsel. But what it means is, here is someone who will plead your case with expertise. Every one of us can go up to a court of law if we're we're indicted for anything. We can go and plead our case, but we'll put our foot in it because we don't know the procedures. We don't know the things that are going to be argued. We can't argue like the experts. So we need a counsellor. And Jesus Christ is also a counsellor in the sense that he's gone to heaven as our great high priest. He there brings to the Father in the glory our prayers that we've offered this morning, our prayers that we've offered always. He brings them, the Holy Spirit makes them perfect, and the Lord Jesus presents them as an advocate would to the judge, but he presents them as a son to his Father. He is indeed counselor, but he was counselor in another sense. When there was nobody, when there was no world, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit took counsel together. They needed no counsel from anybody else, and there was nothing else. But the Saviour, together with the Holy Spirit, who is another comfort, do you remember? And the Father took counsel together. And among the things that they took counsel about was how to save mankind that would turn out to be sinners. They couldn't go to heaven like that, couldn't live like that forever. Something had to be done. And the unique way that was devised was that the Lord Jesus should take human flesh and come to earth. That was the counsel. He willingly went along with it. Maybe we could say reverently, he suggested it. He is counselor. But it was agreed between them. Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend, the lover of our souls, is the eternal counselor. He is the mighty God. What a wonderful way this is of telling us about this child, isn't it? He's the mighty God. When we come and remember his birthday, we remember the day in which he was born. Now, we get very excited when children are going to be born. A little bit on during their lives, the children themselves get excited on their birthday. They don't remember it, but what they actually like is the presents. Perhaps to a lesser degree, being taken notice of. But here was a child, growing up, always the mighty God. Not always exercising that capacity, but nevertheless the mighty God. Consider, when he was 12, he held his own with all the experts of religion in the temple and was talking with them for ages. He was using his Godhead to inform them, and they were using their lifetime experience to share with him. But he always had the edge on them, and they were pleased to talk with him. They didn't leave or go away or anything. The Saviour is the mighty God, made flesh, but no less God. We read, and it came across to John the Apostle, that God is love. And one of the most wonderful things that came across from the human nature of Christ is that he is love. that he loved our souls, that he loved those who'd gone wrong and done sin, that he was patient and gentle with them. He wasn't like the other men of the time, who, when women were brought before them accused of adultery, were hard and horrible. He was merciful. But he was merciful not because he loved their sin, but because he knew he was going to die for that sin, the sin of those who repented. He was always the mighty God, even while he was in human flesh, a child who is the mighty God, with all his power. Not with all his power in the sense that the Lord did things while he was on earth that only God could do. He didn't know, for example, the date of his return. We're told that in scripture. But he did still the storm of the sea. He did raise up those who were dead and heal those who were sick. He was indeed the mighty God. But even while he was a child, when he was born as a child, as he grew up through his life, even from day one, he was the everlasting Father. Remarkable. Wonderful way of putting fully God and fully man. The everlasting Father. Now the Father, and with him the other persons of the Trinity, is from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a time when he was not. There always will be a time when he will be. He will never die. He will never wind down. He will never cease to be in any way. He is everlasting. Our Lord Jesus described his Father, and he said that his disciples who loved him were to join with him in praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He bears to us a fatherhood. He watches over us. He helps us. He nurtures us. He cares for us. He loved us before we knew anything about it. Indeed, before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus shares all those characteristics of the everlasting Father. And in order to fulfill that and to have those for whom he died in heaven, he is everlasting and he makes them everlasting. There is a sense in which everybody has everlasting life. They go to hell, but it's not worthy of the name of life. But he is the everlasting Father. Those who will always be with him, who go to him and believe in him. And he takes care of us like a father does. He is the shepherd of his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. The everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. I don't know how many of you ever read, right at the beginning of the Bible, the letter of the translators to James, the king. They address him like this: to the most high and mighty prince, James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain. Now, we use the term prince to mean the next in line. We call him the Prince of Wales. But it wasn't so. It wasn't so in Henry VIII's time. He loved to be called the prince because he was king. And even in the time when the authorized version was translated, they called the king prince. And it always has been. It means king. It comes from a Latin word, princeps, which simply means the first, the most important, the senior. But the word is first. We get principal from it, for example. So here, in having the Prince of Peace, we're fine in thinking the King of peace. He rules over peace. He is peaceful. He invites into his kingdom all those who have peace in their hearts. But how? In the book of Romans, we are told that we have peace with God through the shed blood of Christ. And peace there describes a relationship. We have peace with God. It's the nature of the relationship that we have with the Father. He is at peace with us. He's not angry with us. We come to him as a father. We can bring our woes to him. We can bring our happinesses to him. We can look at things, explain things as we see them. And he can speak from his word and explain things as they really are. But we have this relationship of peace. We come, Scripture speaks of being bold in the day of judgment through the blood of Christ. We are not afraid. He is awesome, and we are to hold the Father in awe, but we may have dealings with him. We may have affectionate dealings with him. We may have dealings that give us peace in our hearts. He, Lord Jesus, is the King of peace. Everything that is in the Father is in him too. He comes to bring peace on earth only in the sense that on earth he comes to bring the gospel that believing in him brings eternal life and this peace with God. So unto us this child is born. Luke records that the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a child who is Christ the Lord. Unto you. And here we have unto us the Son is given. In John 3:16, which many think is the most best-known book, chapter of the verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world. God loved the world. God loved the world in such a way and so much that he sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world, but it didn't mean you'd take them all to be with him in heaven forever. God so loved the world that he sent his Son that whoever believed in him should not perish. They were perishing, but they would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loves the world, but those who enjoy that love are those who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same here. The angels could say on behalf of God, the angel could say on behalf of God, unto you is born this day, meaning mankind, meaning the shepherds, meaning those whom they would speak to, meaning the whole world. Unto you is born this day. But it makes no difference to you if you don't believe in him. So it could also be said unto us, from the believer's point of view, unto us, a child is born. And that's what we're thinking about today, but we go on from the birthday. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's Jesus. And the government, now he's grown up, shall be upon his shoulder. Again, in both senses of the word. Now, the burden of responsibility is what is meant by shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In Old Testament days, and possibly later, I'm intrigued that nowadays you have these things around you to say who you are when you're in school and hospital and so on. But the governors of prison used to have round their neck a mighty chain with a powerful key to unlock that prison. And they alone had that key. And there's a passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus as the one who has the key and who opens and no man shall close, and who closes it and no man shall open. But government means both responsibility and it means control. The Lord has created the world and he controls it. If he didn't, there'd be no seasons. We wouldn't be here now. God has absolutely everything in his own power. It's sometimes difficult for us to understand why God is allowing these things that we see upon the earth. Last time I went to the opticians, they said that a cataract was growing. And I'm seeing a bit funnily now. But you've always known that an optician will never deal with a cataract. He lets it grow until it's ripe, and then they're removed. I don't understand all the ins and outs. But we all know that's what happens. And this is what is happening with the world. We use the expression sometimes, it's ripe for judgment. God is letting people, governments, nations, show what they really are by giving them enough rope to hang themselves. And the government is upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the world and of his people. And as far as the world is concerned, those who do not believe, just the every day the number of their sins will multiply, and perhaps even the nature of their sins will get worse, so that they will be seen for what they are. But the Lord is in control. The government is upon his shoulder, but the government of his people also. He leads them in the way of righteousness. He leads them as a shepherd governor. He brings them willingly. They follow him. He is the wonderful, wonderful governor of all. He is governor. Spurgeon used to say, I think he said it more than once, that all the deacons called him governor, which was the expression used in those late Victorian days, because they knew very well he wasn't governor. They were the bosses. But so close was their relationship that Spurgeon could joke about it. They call me governor because they know I'm not the boss, but he was really. And so we see here that the government, the true government, is upon the responsibility of that government, both of the world and of the believer. Got this twofold thing all the time. God loved the world, but those who believe in Christ, then you can say us. Jesus was sent into the world for the whole world, but then you can say us for those who believed. And he is the governor of the world, but also the governor of those who believe. And it's that which is particularly spoken of in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. For a day on which you think about the birth of a child, for a day which, a text which speaks about unto us a child is born, we've gone a long way, haven't we, when we think of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. This is his work. And it's work that continues. And he was born. So this says much in little, these two verses. But the increase of his government, we're thinking now of believers in him. We're thinking now of Christians. We're thinking of now of those who commit their lives to the Saviour today, and of those who commit their lives to the Saviour tomorrow. And of that increase, there is never going to be an end. until he comes again. And then there will still be an increase of his government, because he will show to those who love him, he will show in heaven an ever-increasing characteristic of himself and of things to do and be in heaven, the increase of his government. First of all, it means that among believers he will be always calling them together. Not until the last one has come will he return. Of the increase of his government and of the increase of that peace with God, there shall be no end. Heaven will be peaceful, in the best sense of the word. It will be active, but it will be peaceful, and it will never cease to be peaceful. And there will be different aspects of it that will be peaceful. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And we know he's now here, particularly talking about believers, about Christians, because the verse ends, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. In relation to believing people, the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Well, thus is our Saviour, thus is the one to whom we sing. And we're going to turn now to number 3.